All right, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3.
I'd like us to look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul this morning on this Communion Sunday. And I trust God will bless and enrich our lives immensely as we study the Word of God together and we consider this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And the title of the message this morning is The Worth of Jesus.
The worth.
The worth.
The worth.
The worth. W-O-R-T-H. The worth of Jesus. You might even say the value of Jesus, or you could even say the importance of Jesus. So we're here now in Philippians chapter 3. Interestingly enough, in Philippians, the word joy and rejoicing is used 13 times. And that's amazing because the Apostle Paul is in jail. And he's talking so much about joy and rejoicing, yet he's in jail. Although he does anticipate his soon release. So in the passage before us, we have some insight into the mind and the thinking of the Apostle Paul. We have like a window into his soul. What does the Apostle Paul think about his past? What does he think about those things he used to do and he used to pride himself in? What does the Apostle Paul think about Jesus? What does Jesus mean to the Apostle Paul? And this is an amazing statement of Paul's personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the first point we want to make is the worth of Jesus. Number one, Jesus is my joy. He is my joy. And that was certainly true for the Apostle Paul. Notice, if you will, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Two times the Apostle Paul referred to rejoicing in joy. The first one is a command in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's a command. And when you think about it, we have every reason to rejoice in the Lord. He is the Son of God. He represents the expression of God's love for us. Jesus came into this world doing all of the mighty works of God, showing us the power of God's kingdom as well as the mercy of God's kingdom. We have every reason to rejoice. Jesus went and died on the cross for me. He died there for me and for my sins. He endured the wrath of God in my place as my substitute, so I don't have to. And you can say the same thing. We have every reason to rejoice because Jesus is not still dead. He's not in the tomb. He's been raised from the dead. We have every reason to rejoice because Jesus is the risen, supreme, enthroned Lord over all. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And he's there as our intercessor. He's there as our mediator, our high priest. And he prays to God the Father on our behalf. And he secures our eternal salvation forever. We have every reason to rejoice. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to rule and reign in this world and correct all the faults of this world and put everything right. He'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So because of Jesus, we have hope. In fact, Jesus is our hope. So why would we not rejoice in Jesus? I believe Jesus fills my life with immeasurable joy. Jesus gives me a joy that nothing else does and no one can take away from me. So he says, rejoice. You Christians, rejoice in the Lord. That's the best medicine for every person. That's the best medicine if you have a case of the blues. That's the best thing every congregation can do. Just rejoice in Jesus and focus on the Lord Jesus. Paul says to write the same things to you is not tedious. It's not irksome. I suppose Paul is repeating things here that he has either written before or said to this church when he was there to visit them. So he says in verse 2, beware of dogs. Now, the Apostle Paul is not talking about your cute little pet at home. He's not talking about a physical, literal dog. He's talking about, well, the next statement says it all, beware of evil workers. Paul is calling those evil workers like dogs. Now, in the ancient world, dogs were not those cute, cuddly pets you had in your house that you took care of. Dogs were often left to roam the streets. They were like scavengers. They were often wild. People didn't have such a fond view of dogs in the ancient world. Dogs had a bad reputation. So Paul says, beware of dogs. In other words, beware of evil workers. People who claim to be religious, people who claim to know God, people who claim to be in the right with God, people who claim to be doing God's will, yet they're really evil. And then Paul says, beware of the mutilation. I think the Apostle Paul is talking about people who said that in order to be a true Christian, males have to be circumcised. And you know as well as I do that the Apostle Paul would not tolerate that for 1 minute, because that is salvation by works. So that's what Paul has in mind. Beware of the mutilation. In fact, Paul is so upset and so enraged about this false teaching that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. The Apostle Paul does not call it circumcision. He calls it mutilation. They're just cutting and destroying the body in a bad, evil way. That's not circumcision. It's mutilation, he says. And then he says in verse 3, we Christians, we who believe in Jesus, we who have embraced Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, we Christians wear the circumcision of God. In other words, we're the true people of God. Not these people who claim to know God, but insist that you have to keep the law and you have to follow the commandments and the precepts of the Jewish ancestors and the law of Moses and so on. So he says, we're the true people of God, and we're the ones who worship God. We're the ones who really serve God. And we do so in the Spirit, in the power, and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what do? We're the ones rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence, Paul says, in what? The flesh. In other words, we have no confidence in human achievement. We have no confidence in all the things that we do that we think we can earn our salvation by. So that's number one. Jesus is my joy. That should be true for us, and that was certainly true of the Apostle Paul. Number two, and I'm not quite sure how to word this. I'm sort of at a loss for words, but I'm just going to say Jesus is my everything. Or Jesus is my all. And by using the word everything, I'm not implying that Jesus is impersonal. But Jesus is my everything. He's my all. So let's notice these verses now. So what Paul does in this passage now, he says, if anybody has the right to brag, if anybody has the right to boast, if anybody has the right to pat himself on the back, Paul says, it's me. And Paul whips out his resume. Paul whips out his brag sheet. Paul whips out a great big long spreadsheet of all of his accomplishments. And then Paul has something to say about all that. So let's look at this. Verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, I might have confidence in my achievements, in my accomplishments. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, if anybody have confidence in achievements and in my accomplishments, I more so. In other words, if anybody has the right to brag, Paul says, it's me. And this is what he says. He says, verse 5, Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. What's so significant about that? The Old Testament law said that a newborn infant shall be circumcised on the eighth day. A newborn infant was not supposed to be circumcised before the eighth day. So Paul is in effect saying here, hey, if you want to talk about being circumcised, according to the exact letter of the law, Paul says, I was circumcised as a male infant on the eighth day. I'm an eighth dayer, he says. A lot of Jews couldn't say that, but Paul could say that. He says in verse 5, I am out of, or I am from, the stock of Israel. And I think what the Apostle Paul means by that is, my mother was a full-blooded Jew. My father is a full-blooded Jew. Paul is saying, I am thoroughly, totally, completely Jewish. There is no taint, there is no mixture of Gentile blood in my family and in my ancestry. I am as Jewish as you can possibly get. Then Paul says in verse 5, I'm out of the tribe of Benjamin. We remember that the first king of Israel, King Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. But what's so significant about Benjamin? Well, there's many things, but let me mention one major significance about Benjamin. You remember after the reign of King Solomon, the kingdom divided. Two tribes remained faithful to worship at Jerusalem, and they remained faithful to the dynasty of David. 10 tribes broke away. Well, the two tribes that remained faithful to the dynasty of David was Judah, the large tribe Judah, and that small little tribe Benjamin. Benjamin was one of those faithful tribes who did not go along with the apostasy. of those 10 separating tribes to the north. So Paul says, I'm of Benjamin. I'm of that faithful tribe that remained faithful to the dynasty of David. Then in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, as a Jew, I really excelled. If you look at all the Jewish people, if you look at how people practice Judaism, I excelled. I went the extra mile. I was extremely devoted to God. I took my religion seriously. I wasn't just a Jew in name only. I wasn't some sort of half-hearted Jew. I was a wholehearted Jew, and I took my devotion to God seriously, says Paul. And then he mentions three more things to explain how he excelled as a Hebrew among the Hebrews. So he says then concerning the law, Paul says, I was a Pharisee. In other words, I was part of that sect or group that kept the law most meticulously. I note also in Acts 22, you don't need to turn there, but just listen. In Acts 22, this is what the Apostle Paul says about his testimony. He says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, that's Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Then he says later in that same chapter, he says, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beaten those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing Stephen. Then in Acts 26, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I also did in Jerusalem, and many things I did to the saints. I shut them up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities, says the Apostle Paul. And he also indicates that he, in verse 5, he says, all the Jews know, and they testify that according to the strictness of our religion, he says, I lived as a Pharisee. So Paul says, as far as the law is concerned, I lived as a Pharisee. Then he says, concerning my zeal and my enthusiasm and my devotion to God, I went out of my way to persecute the church because I thought Jesus was a false Messiah. I thought these Christians were, these Jews, and keep in mind, all your first Christians were Jewish, just like Paul was Jewish. So Paul thought he was trying to stamp out a false sect among the Jews. He thought this Jesus as Lord movement was wrong, it was false, and Paul thought it was his duty to get rid of it. And then Paul says, at the end of verse 6, as far as the law is concerned, Paul says, I consider myself blameless. As far as the written law of God is concerned, Paul says, I kept it all. I'm blameless. So that's Paul's background. Those are the things that Paul took so much pride in. Those are the things that Paul says he accomplished. Those are the things that Paul achieved. And for Paul, that meant everything to him until that trip on the road to Damascus. And now number 3. Jesus is my righteousness. Number 3. Jesus is my righteousness. That's Paul's testimony, you might say. That's his background. That's what he prided himself. And then he's going to say in the next verse, I gave it all up. I gave it all up to get the righteousness of Christ. So now, if you will, notice verse 7. But what things were gained to me? In other words, all those things that I considered to be my advantage, being a Jew, of the stock of Israel, an eighth dayer, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, blameless with respect to the law, all those things that I thought were to my advantage, in somehow being in the right with God, all those things that I thought were to my advantage in terms of pleasing God, he says in verse 7, I have counted it loss. I have counted it loss for Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration. Oftentimes in the ancient world, if you were caught in a serious storm out in the Mediterranean Sea, Of course, if you were caught in a serious storm, what would you want to do? You'd want to save your life. In other words, all that cargo down, you know, below, even though it's worth a lot of money, doesn't look so important anymore, right? And so if the ship's crew had to, they'd throw the cargo overboard. They'd lighten the ship. And so they would count that cargo as loss. They'd just throw it overboard. They'd just get rid of it. Because all that mattered at that moment was being kept alive. Life was more important than that cargo. And they would do anything to save their lives. So Paul says, all that I prided myself in, all that meant so much to me, all those things that I boasted in before God and in creating my own self-righteousness, I regarded all those things as cargo thrown overboard. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. It's not important. Now notice verse 8. He goes on to say the same thing, but he says it more powerfully, more intensely, more passionately in verse 8. He says, but indeed, I like to call this the biggest but in the New Testament. But indeed, I also count and continue to count all things. Notice all things, not some things, not most things, but all things. All those things I prided myself in as a Jew, that I patted myself on the back. All those things that I achieved, all of those things that I accomplished, all this business about self-righteousness and trying to make me look good and boast before God. All those things I have counted loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He says it again. This is like the third time Paul is saying, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count and continue to count them as rubbish, that I may be found where? In Christ. That I may be found united to Jesus. That I may be found as a believer in Christ Jesus. That I may be hidden in the power of Jesus' love and his saving grace. That's what Paul takes pride in. And I think the old King James Version calls that word rubbish dung.
Yeah, dung.
Manure. Mm-hmm. I count everything as lost, like cargo thrown overboard. I view it as detestable. To me, all those things I used to pride myself in are disgusting. I even regard it as detestable manure, says Paul. But notice those words. All these things I have counted loss. What? To gain. Notice that word gain. I have gained Jesus. I have gained Jesus. I've done it for the excellence. I have done it for the supreme worth, the supreme value, the supreme importance, the supreme privilege and pleasure and honor of knowing Christ Jesus, knowing him personally, experientially, enjoying Christ Jesus, who is now my Lord, says the Apostle Paul. So that I might, what's the purpose here? That I might be found in Jesus. And what's the result of being in Jesus? Notice verse 9. Okay, and be found. I gain Jesus and be found in Jesus. I'm found in him. So when God looks at me, where am I? Am I outside Christ? Am I an unbeliever? No, I'm in Christ. God looks. So Paul wanted to gain Christ so that God would look at him and God would see Paul in Christ. The word found is passive. It's a divine passive. That means Paul is not trying to find himself here, but he might be found or be seen by God as being in proper relationship to God's Son, Jesus. That's what means so much to the Apostle Paul. So in verse 9, Paul has the great pleasure of being found in Christ, and this is what it means to be in Christ. Here's the explanation. Not having my own righteousness. And see, that's what Paul prided himself on. He had his own righteousness. Oh, I'm an eighth day, or I'm out of the stock of Israel, I'm out of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew among the Hebrews, you know, I lived as a Pharisee, I persecuted the church, I kept the law, I'm blameless. Paul says, that was all my self-righteousness. I don't want that anymore. God doesn't want it. It's no good. So I'm in Christ now that I might not have my own righteousness, which is from the law, but rather the righteousness which is through Christ. It's through faith in Christ. It's the righteousness which is from God. It's the righteousness which comes from God as a gift that is obtained by faith in Jesus. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful statement of Paul's testimony? I gave everything up. All things that count as loss, that I might gain Christ, be found in Jesus, and by being found in Jesus, I don't have my own righteousness anymore, because my own righteousness, it's like filthy rags, says the prophet Isaiah. But I now have the righteousness that comes from God, that comes through faith in Jesus. which is the best righteousness of all and the only righteousness that matters before God. And now my last point, Jesus is my life. Number four, Jesus is my life. So Paul doesn't just gain Christ just to be found in Jesus and have the righteousness of God, but there's something else. There's more to it. And the second part of this grace purpose statement for gaining Christ is in verses 11, 10 and 11. Paul says, I've gained Christ in order that I may know Him. And Paul doesn't mean I've gained Christ that I might just intellectually or mentally know Jesus, but I've gained Christ that I might really experience Jesus, that I might enjoy Jesus, that I might get to know Him thoroughly and intimately as my Savior. So that's important. Paul says that I may know Jesus. And then Paul states that generally, that I may know Jesus. That's a general statement. Then Paul moves to a more specific statement. He says that I may know Jesus. That's a general statement. Then he says more specifically, that I may know and experience the power of His resurrection. That's what's so amazing about knowing or experiencing or enjoying Jesus. We get to experience Jesus' power. Now, it's not just that we're going to be raised from the dead someday. That's part of it. Paul knows that if his body dies, he's going to be raised from the dead. That's part of it. Paul isn't just looking forward to resurrection and the resurrection day. Paul is talking about the very resurrection power of Jesus that he experiences in his life right here and now. Paul is experiencing the power of the risen Lord to do his ministry, to go to all those cities and preach the gospel and minister to the saints. Paul does that by the power, the resurrection power of Jesus. The Apostle Paul is being transformed into the image of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's part of Jesus' resurrection power being worked out in his life. And so we all have the privilege of having the resurrection power of Jesus working in our lives. In many different ways. And Paul prided himself in that, that he now has the power. It's not his pride that's getting in the way. It's the power of Jesus instead. And then Paul says in verse 10, it's all about knowing Jesus and especially knowing and experiencing and enjoying his resurrection power and the fellowship of his sufferings and participation in his sufferings. Boy, that seems odd for the Apostle Paul to say that. But you remember when Ananias went in to talk to the Apostle Paul, God made it known to Ananias that Paul is a chosen vessel. And Paul is going to preach the name of Jesus before kings and Gentiles and all kinds of important people. Because the Lord was going to show the Apostle Paul what great things he had to suffer for Jesus' sake. And suffer Paul did. But you know, that was an opportunity for Paul to see the power of Christ in his life. Doesn't Paul say over in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I can endure all things. I can make do in every situation and every circumstance because Christ is with me and Christ gives me the strength. Even in times of persecution and hostility, Paul says there, I can experience the power of Christ. So Paul was willing to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. And Paul didn't mind that at all, as he considers what he has gained in Christ. And then Paul adds those words, he's willing to participate or partake or share in the sufferings of Jesus as he is being conformed to Jesus' death. What does it mean to be conformed to Jesus' death? It means that I have the same attitude that Jesus had when Jesus went to the cross. Remember back in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talked about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. And when he was found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul wants to have that same attitude. In other words, Paul wants to serve God completely and thoroughly and totally, and Paul was willing to do anything to obey God and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be conformed to Jesus' death. Willing to suffer, willing to sacrifice. Even as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That's the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. And Paul did it all with a hope in mind. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And there again, we get back to this idea of knowing Christ and knowing his power. Paul knows that even if his body is killed and he dies, or he dies from old age, or he dies from martyrdom, or he dies from illness, we're all going to die unless Jesus comes. And Paul rests assured that he will attain to the resurrection of the dead and thereby experience Jesus' power in his life. Notice that little word, if, in verse 11, if. I don't think Paul is uncertain about the resurrection. What Paul might be uncertain about is to how he's going to die and thereby attain the resurrection. Is Paul going to die as a martyr? Is he going to be killed for his faith? Is he going to die from old age? Is he going to die from accident? Is he going to die from illness? Paul doesn't know any of that. None of us know. So Paul says, if by somehow, by some means, he's not sure of the means, but he knows he's going to attain the resurrection. And so as we look at this passage and bring our Bible lesson to a close, I just wanted us all to see how much Jesus means to the Apostle Paul. And my goal, and I trust your goal, is that Jesus might mean everything to us. That we might just love Jesus more and more. That we might be willing to count all those things that we used to pride ourselves in as loss. That we might rest completely and solely and totally in the saving power of Jesus, who loved us and so freely gave himself for us on the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to meditate on this passage. And Lord, you mean so much to me. Lord, help me to take the time just to think about you, to meditate upon you, and just to allow my heart to well up with a spirit of gratitude as I appreciate all that you are and all that you've done for me. Lord Jesus, you're great, you're awesome, you're holy, you're good. You're God in the flesh. You love us, you care about us. And Lord, we have the privilege of being right with God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, because of what you have done for us. Lord, all of our pride, all of our achievements, and all of our boasting goes away. We trust only in you. And Lord, we praise you, we adore you, we worship you. All our boasting is nothing. It goes away because of the gospel of Christ. So Lord, help us all just to love you, to enjoy being in Christ and having your righteousness and enjoy your power, willing to participate in your sufferings, being conformed to your death, knowing that we will attain to the resurrection of the dead. Bless each one that is here, Lord. Bless your word to our lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of my favorite hymns to end Communion Sunday is 713. Savior, teach me day by day love's sweet lesson to obey you. Hymn number 713. Hymn number 713. And we'll stand as we sing. We'll sing all four stanzas. Hymn number 713.